2 Timothy chapter 4, resuming our study at verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be, again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, picking up from our study from yesterday where we left off. Prior to our Bible study, of course, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. That, of course, is our diagram here of the top and bottom circle. That's eternal security. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in the top circle. You cannot get out. The bottom circle, of course, is called fellowship and time. We got an FT there. And that is lots of nomenclature in the Bible, the New Testament, about this concept. It is a supernatural phenomenon where you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And, of course, that occurs at the moment of salvation. What also occurs, of course, when you commit your first sin after you're saved, you're out of this circle and you're in the cosmic system, and you don't want to stay in the cosmic system. So the way to get back out of the cosmic system, you get into there by sin, and you get back out by 1 John 1:9, which of course is our go-to passage. The concept's called rebound. It's in your book, Christian Doctrine, Second Edition. And oh, by the way, we will have an electronic version of that book out hopefully this week, and we'll send that to the mailing list. But we have the hard copy if you would like one. Please let Alexandria know, and we'll get you one through the mail. No charge. You'll notice that our doctrinal statement of this ministry, and every ministry has a doctrinal statement. I encourage you to look at that, what we believe in. And, of course, one of the things that is in our doctrinal statement is the angelic conflict, which is our topic today. But before we do that, of course, we've got to ensure that we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. So you name a known sin, you're put back in this bottom circle, and you're ready to go. Again, X is when you're born into this world. Y is when you're born again, and that's the critical factor. And once you're born again, you're born as a baby. All of us were born as babies in our physical world, and in our spiritual life, we're born as babies as well. Our goal, of course, is to grow up to the point we call Z, which is when you're going to die. And of course, you don't do it in one day. It's progressive. There's levels of growth. So this is the relative side of your spiritual life. We'll call it RS. Rebound gives you the absolute side of your spiritual life, ASL. But do RSL. So the ASL, of course, is accomplished by rebound. RSL is quite a bit of effort. That takes your dedication to the Word of God and growing in grace and reaching that high level of spiritual maturity. And that's our goal here in this Bible class that we've been doing for 14 years, is to move people forward from the baby status to the adult status. Okay, so let's make sure we've got the absolute side of our spiritual life good to go, which is through the rebound technique. If you can think of a known sin, name the known sin, and you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, that's where you want to be. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move us forward in your plan for our lives, which is to reach spiritual maturity. That's your plan. That's your command. In Christ's name, amen. So we left off, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I'll recapture that verse. It says, I have fought the good fight. And of course, when you're in a fight, you got to have an enemy. You've got to be fighting somebody. And that's the doctrine of enemy. It's in your book. And we have lots of enemies. The primary enemy, of course, is yourself, your negative volition. And all humans, of course, have a volition. That's what makes us a human. And we use this diagram to kind of demonstrate that fact. And that's a car battery. And this won't go away because even the electronic cars have a car battery. So you've got a positive pole and you've got a negative pole. And that's the volition. And we are constantly, of course, making decisions. We make good decisions, we make bad decisions. And so this is a key component of our soul. It's the crown jewel of the soul. If I said, what are the five components of the human soul? Well, you could knock those out real quick. You have self-awareness. In other words, you realize that you are a unique person in the universe. There's no one else like you. And so that's called self-awareness. And two, you have a super mentality. It's called SM. You have a brain that operates a million times smarter than the smartest animal. Yes, animals have brains. But your brain is a high-speed computer. And of course, it's loaded down with a vocabulary. You also have an emotion. An emotion, of course, responds to things that are in the brain. You also have a conscience. And the conscience, of course, will tell you right from wrong, norms and standards. And then the crown jewel, of course, is the volition. And that's the issue that really was of great interest to Satan. When the first humans were created, they were placed in the garden, as we've indicated many times. This garden was carved out of the world, which was in a state of sin. It was in a state of depravity. It was in a state of evil, caused by who? Not by God. God's not the author of sin. Satan is. And Satan, of course, was the ruler of the world at that time, except for the Garden of Eden. God had carved out that real estate, and he put two new creatures into this perfect environment. Outside that bubble, it was pretty bad. No humans out there, but apparently there were dinosaurs and animals and doing all sorts of things to each other. Very undesirable place to exist. How long that went on, don't know. You know, it's all right to say, I don't know. You ever come across people that have an answer for everything? They never say, I don't know. They got advice for you, and they got an answer for everything. Always give yourself permission to say, I don't know. And so right now, I don't know. I can't tell you. The Bible doesn't reveal that. We could have a lot of fun speculating, and there's nothing wrong to speculate, but I just can't tell you. This ministry is based on what does the Bible say, and that's it. I have a background to a degree in what science thinks they know, but what science thinks they know, what science actually knows, are two different things. If this line could represent all knowledge you could know about the universe, or about the earth even, that's the line. All knowledge is possible to know. What we really know would be about here, maybe. The rest of it is theory, speculation, hypothesis, all sorts of stuff. And that's a lot of area. And yet you have a lot of people that take a theory and they just absolutely know it's correct. And in my short lifetime, I've been exposed to some of these things. My minor was anthropology, and they were absolutely sure about X, Y, and Z. And within 20 years, they just kicked it right out. Initially, they had the multiple origin theory for the evolution of mankind. And they kicked that to the curb, and they came to the out of Africa theory, which means we all came from one small tribe. And of course, they don't want to go back, because if there's a tribe, well, there's got to be at least a male and a female that brought that tribe into existence, which sounds too much like Adam and Eve. So they just go, well, there's a small tribe somewhere in Africa, and from there we all spread out. But before that, it was the multiple origin theory, where man just popped up from Homo erectus all over the world in different races. And that's what I was taught. And back then, my BS meter went off. But you, as a student, you got to kind of sit there and say, oh, okay, I got you. I told them what they wanted to hear on the test. But in reality, what we really know is very limited. So again, don't know. But we're going to get into the angelic conflict, because we do know certain things that the Bible tells us. Because again, we kind of skipped over, I fought the good fight. I did want to mention that your greatest enemy in this fight, because you're now, as Colonel Thien uses these phases, where phase one of your existence starts when you're a believer. That's a critical phase. And then phase two is the time on earth that you have in a mortal body, an MB. In phase three, as we diagrammed yesterday, that's eternity. And eternity, if I draw a line here, this goes on forever. So your phase one is very short. Phase two ain't that much longer. Eternity's a long time. So you want to put your efforts into thinking about what I'm going to do for eternity instead of thinking about what am I going to do for time. Now, obviously, we're in mortal bodies, so these things are important, but they ain't that important. What's really important is your spiritual life, because that's where the rewards are. So the fight you have concerns this phase right here. We're not fighting here, and we're not fighting about phase three. Right now, the fight. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, in phase three, in my mortal body, I have fought the good fight. We've noticed that that word is kalos, which means the beautiful, the honorable fight. And the fight, well, again, we said, who's the fight against? Well, the number one enemy is yourself. It's you. Your volition, you just, I don't want to do it. I don't want to know about God. So for the unbeliever, I don't want to be saved. For the believer, phase two, I don't want to know about God. I'm good. It's all good. You know, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I don't want to know anything about God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Matthew 7, 17. I see the in-house crowd. It all has the electronic version, so you zip right over there. Matthew 7, 17, a lot quicker than the old-fashioned way with the pages. But I do love the sound of the pages. Matthew 7, 17, written by the tax collector Matthew, who was highly educated. And so he says, he was an eyewitness to Jesus. He followed Jesus around. He wrote down what Jesus said. We'll start at 16. You will know them by their fruits, karpos. You will know them by their fruits. And this, of course, is the distinction between the unbeliever and the believer. But it's also a distinction between the loser believer that wants to know nothing about their Creator and the winner believer that devotes their time in this mortal body, phase two, to learning about their Creator. So you will know them by their karpos, by their fruits, by their production. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? A rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is not. This is an agricultural society, so Jesus, of course, and these individuals are very familiar with agriculture. And I can tell you that grapes are not gathered from, in the original, there's no word bushes, but that's a good thing to put them in there. But they're not gathered from something that's not a grape tree, nor figs from thistles. Figs come from a fig tree. They don't come from a thorn bush, are they? No. Verse 17, so every good tree. Now here we have, it's important here to know the Greek language, because it says, for every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So in the English, we've got good, good, and bad, bad. That's not what the Greek has. That's not the translation from the Greek, and we want to know what the Greek says. So it says, so every good tree. The first good here is agathos. And we know from our studies that agathos is most often equated with divine good. If you have divine good, what's the contrast? Human good. And human good is evil. Divine good is perfect. So we want to stay in the category of producing divine good. How do you produce divine good? Well, you only do it two ways as a believer. You only produce divine good in two ways. There's our cross, eternal security, fellowship and time. As much time as you can log right here through your volition using the rebound technique, you are producing DG, divine good. When you're out here in the cosmic system, you're producing human good. This is not acceptable to God at all. All human good that the believer produces in the cosmic system will be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and other passages. But the divine good you produce here is rewardable. That equals rewards. This equals no rewards in our rewards. So that's one way you produce divine good. The other way you produce divine good, and the way that we're really concerned with, because anybody can produce, any believer can produce X amount of divine good by staying here. But the real payout, I'll use that term from if you're a gambler and payouts, the real payout, that should be a Y there, because X is when you're born, Y is when you're born again. The real payout is as you reach in your mortal body phase two, as you advance up in your spiritual life. That's the payout. That's, you put in a quarter, and oh my golly, well, let's get the cell phone out. I just won $40 million. Yeah. The divine good produced here equals mega rewards, the mega payout. So that's how you produce divine good. So back to our chapter, Matthew 7, verse 16. 17. So every good tree, that's agathos. Who's the tree? You. You are a believer in this context here. So every good tree, agathos tree, and we know you have divine good, or the capacity to produce divine good. The unbeliever does not have the capacity to produce divine good. They cannot. All the unbeliever can do is produce human good, which is unacceptable to God, from their own minus righteousness. So every good tree bears good fruit. The word for good here, the first word for good is agathos. The second word for good is not agathos, it's kalos. Where have we seen that word before? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Kalos, beautiful, virtuous, honorable. So every divine good, what do they produce? Honorable, virtuous, beautiful fruit. And then it says in 17, but the bad tree, the word for bad is sapros, S-A-P-R-O-S, and it means rotten, putrefied. Rotten and putrefied. You're a bad tree. That's the unbeliever in this context, obviously. Produces, bears rather, bad fruit. And the word for bad, the second time for bad, is not sapros, it's poneros, which means of a bad nature. You cannot produce divine good. A, you're not a believer. It's impossible for you to produce any divine good. You cannot be filled with God the Holy Spirit. You're not a child of God. You're under the wrath of God. So you can't. So therefore, your status is rotten, putrefied. You're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil, which is rotten and putrefied. And therefore, it's impossible for you to produce any divine good. Now, it is possible for you to produce morality good. Remember the doctrine of good in your revised Christian doctrines, second edition. In the first edition, we called it the doctrine of good and evil. We don't call it the doctrine of good and evil anymore. I divided it up into three separate categories. We just call it the doctrine of good, because there's divine good, there's human good, and there's morality good. The believer can produce divine good if they want to. The believer can produce human good if they want to. The believer can produce morality good if they want to. The unbeliever cannot produce divine good. They can produce human good, and they can produce morality good, but they can't produce divine good because they're putrefied, they're rotten, impossible. So as a believer, we want to produce morality good. We don't want to produce human good. As a believer, you want to strive, number one, produce divine good, which we just covered, but yeah, you got to produce morality good too. What's morality good? Well, I'm glad you ask. Look it up. We can't stop and cover everything in these doctrines. But in brief, morality good is just the divine institutions. You know, be a good citizen. Pick up trash. Don't cheat people. That's morality good. You know, conduct yourself honorably in your life, in your business dealings, in your social dealings, in dating, in marriage, whatever it is. Morality good. Unbelievers can produce morality good. In fact, I know unbelievers that produce more morality good than I have in some instances, than you have, maybe many instances. They're very good people, upstanding citizens. They'll die for their country. Patriotic, good capitalist, honest as the day is long. Going to hell, but they produce a lot of morality good. The unbeliever is not called on to produce morality good. We're called on to be good citizens. We're called on to do what? Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you will produce morality good as you start moving up this trail. But you've got to know the differences. That's called wisdom. You've got to be able to say, oh, I can take that exam. I know the difference between divine good, morality good, and human good. Human good is always evil, whether it's produced by the believer or the unbeliever. Unacceptable to God. Unacceptable. Okay, with that short overview, let's go to verse 18. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, the purr. Now, if this is an unbeliever, then you can fill in the blanks here, right? You've got Bible doctrine in your soul. If this is an unbeliever, what fire do you think they're going to? The lake of fire. That's where you will spend eternity. You're cut down. And all of us will be cut, you know, all of us are going to die. but they will be cut down and thrown into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment, the final judgment for the unbelievers. The good news is you cannot be thrown into the lake of fire. You will not be at the great white throne judgment. Oh, you'll be in a judgment seat. We covered this. That's a new doctrine also in the book. See, there are differences in the second edition because we've improved it. And so there's the doctrine of judgment that we did not have before. There's two broad categories of judgment, as you well know. There's the judgment for the unbeliever, Revelation chapter 20. There's the judgment for the believer, the judgment seat of Christ. And each separate dispensation will have their own judgment seat of Christ. So the Old Testament believers will have their judgment seat of Christ. We will have our judgment seat of Christ, we the church age. You will go first. The first judgment seat of Christ will be for the church age. The second judgment seat of Christ will be for the Old Testament dispensation coupled with the tribulational dispensation. That's a very short dispensation, but you're going to have believers in the tribulational period. Then you have the 1,000 years of the millennium, and then they'll have a final judgment seat of Christ for all the rest of the believers that came out of the millennium. But for the unbeliever, there's only one, and that's at the end of the whole human history thing, at the end of the millennium. You won't be there. I won't be there. And the unbeliever is cast into the lake of fire because they don't possess God's righteousness. And their human good is not sufficient to match divine good. Because if you want to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. They don't have it. Okay. So he says in verse 19, we just covered that, verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. That's very true. You'll know. Now, people can fake you out. They can say all sorts of stuff to you. I'll be there on time, brother. They're not there. I had an appointment today at 9 o'clock. I'll be there on time at the bank at 9 o'clock. Wasn't there. Waited until 9:15. I'm gone. In the military, we used to say, if you're on time, you're late. So, and you've had this in your life. I'll never desert you. I'll never, depart from you. If you're on your second or third marriage, what do the first two say? For better, for worse, I'll always be there. Where are they? Yeah, so they're people. People are people. But you're no better than your word. If your word's no good, you're no good. The way I look at it. But again, I put that prism on myself because I've given my word in the past, as you have, didn't keep it. So what we train people to do, if you're a parent, if you've got a child, tell them, don't give your word loosely. Give it very sparingly. Because when you give your word, you better keep your word. And so when you ask somebody to do something and you ask them to give you their word, or somebody asks you, be very careful. If you're not willing to do it, say, no, I can't really do that. I'll think about it. Or you can give them some half answer. That's fine. But that's the word. So anyway, you'll know them by their fruits, not by their words, but by their production. Because anybody can say words. And let's look at the following passages. Jesus gives us an illustration of people that say the words. They say the right words. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Kurios, Kurios. These are unbelievers at the last great white throne judgment, by the way, folks. And they're going to say these types of things because guess who's going to be standing at the great white throne judgment seat? A lot of religious people. They thought they were saved. They'll use the word, Lord, Lord. Satan used the word God. In fact, when he tempted Jesus, it's a first class condition. If you are the Son of God, and I know you are. So yeah, an unbeliever can say the word, Lord, Lord. And they will say the word. A lot of religious people are going to hell. For not everyone who says to me, when he says me, what does that mean? Jesus is sitting at the great white throne judgment seat. He's the judge. He is the judge. God's delegated all judgment to the Son. We've covered this before. Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's eternity. We'll be saved. But he who does the will of my Father, word will is again that old word, thelema, of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Okay? For $10 in the game, what's the will of God for you? What's the will of God? Well, we know there's two directive wills. That's easy, Atticott. Why don't you give me something hard? Okay, well, maybe we will. I give you what the Bible gives you. So what's the two directed wills of God for all humans? One, I want all humans to be saved, right? Two, I want all believers to reach maturity. There's the will of God. If you're a believer, you've done the first one. Good job. Let's do the second one. Let's advance to maturity. So here the context, of course, for the unbeliever is you didn't do the first one. The will of God is that no human should go to hell. God doesn't want any human to go to hell. That's why Christ died for the sins of all mankind, even those that would reject him. And so he says, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Verse 22, many will say to me, many, many, the vast majority of humans reject the gospel. They reject category one truth because they're sucked into the vortex of human good. John chapter 3, verse 19 and following, one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. This is the bottom line. The light came into the world, and mankind hates the light. That's the majority of humans. They hate divine good. They love human good. So that's the bottom line. Many will say to me, verse 22, on that day, this is the great white throne judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles even. So these are fantastic signs. Look up the doctrine of miracles. Look up the doctrine of demonism. Satan can perform miracles. He does it today even. He can take someone that's demon-possessed, cause the demon to leave the person, and this demon-possessed person the demon that possesses the unbeliever can cause physical illness. So Satan just tells the demon to get out, person's healed. And somebody that's religious, I did it. That's how Satan works. Or it's phony. Or they can do miracles or sleight of hand. The point is, that's all irrelevant. Whatever wonderful things you can do and build up your gigantic pyramid of good works, miracles, on and on and on and on and on, irrelevant. Irrelevant. You didn't do what God told you to do. Cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. The word knew, if I said, what's the word know? Well, we know there's a couple of Greek words for know. The most common is gnosko. And if you add the preface of epi, it means to really know. Epigenoso, that's the word we have here. Epigenosko, full knowledge. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're against the law of God. You have a negative in front of that word, and you're lawless. You're out. You didn't practice righteousness. You practice lawlessness. You didn't take advantage of the advantages. Now, of course, this passage is for the unbeliever, but there's a parallel, as I indicated, for the believer. The loser believer will not stand at the great white throne judgment, but the loser believer, they can't produce divine good. In fact, most believers are in the same category. Most believers will spend their entire Christian life in the cosmic system, and yet they will think that they're great, great Christians. They will think that they just did the wonderful thing. But see, the first time they sinned, they're cast here, Cosmic 1, Cosmic 2. But in their own opinion, oh man, they're killing it. You know, I go to church every day. I read my Bible all the time. I do human good constantly. I give to the poor. I do this, I do that, I sacrifice, I work this and work that. But do you know the Word of God? Do you do what God told you to do? Do you do the thelema, the will of God for your life, to reach maturity? And of course, the easiest way to spot these people that think they're spiritual giants, and many of them are into mysticism. Christian mysticism thrives get big. What's mysticism all about? Well, the tongues movement. It's all emotionalism. They want to feel a part of something. If I ain't feeling it, then it ain't happening. Yeah, it is. Remember, it's the unseen things as we studied on Sunday. Those are the things that are more real than the seen things. But see, they want to feel something. They want to be involved in the community. They want to cut the grass. They want to paint the yard. They want to do something. Jumping into Hoolan and Hartman, whatever. Or some people get very stoic. They cross their hands. They walk around. Oh, brother, life's a tough road. You can't chew bubble gum. So anyway, it's just their way of manifesting their ignorance of the Word of God. They know nothing at all. And that's how you spot them. They don't bear any fruit. You just give a quick quiz, because they'll all say, I love the Lord, I love Jesus. Really? Explain to me the hypostatic union. What's the two directed will of God? Don't know. What are the 10 characteristics of God? What? You know, what are the four compartments of heaven? Tell me the problem-solving devices. Just give me two or three of them. What's rebound? Don't know. Why don't you know? You don't want to know. Again, enemy. Your greatest enemy is yourself. We were supposed to get to the angelic conflict today, but we didn't get to the angelic conflict. That's okay. We still are in phase two, and by the grace of God, we will pick it up on Sunday. With our head bowed or our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that these things that you have provided for us for our spiritual food will cause us to grow, will remind us of the doctrines we already know, will allow us to turn these doctrines over in our head, in our soul, and apply them to reality, and remember that our mission is to do your will, and your will is very clear. You want us to reach spiritual maturity, and you've given us all the things we need to accomplish that mission. Challenge us to do so consistent with your will and our will. In Christ's name, amen.